God. If you would, please open your Bible tonight to the book of Job. The book of Job, and we're going to begin in chapter 32. Job chapter 32. I remember those days of being in charge of that junior church and having all of those dozens and dozens of ushers in there every year, you know, new ones every year. I remember the man of being in charge of the ushers and assigning them their places. And I remember him asking me what to do if he had a usher that was so ugly the kids couldn't stand to look at him. And I won't go any further than that. When I was here last year, I reminded you that the year before when I was here, I had taught something from the book of Job, and I told you then that I certainly did not expect you to remember what I had taught a whole year before, and so I don't expect you tonight to remember what I taught a year ago, but for the last 2 years in a row that I was here on Sunday night, we taught from the book of Job, chapter 32. And I'm going to go back to that and just very quickly review, just to bring you up to date. And then for those that were not here to know what we're talking about. And then we're going to give you some more of the lessons that I taught for the last 2 years. I told you that it's my opinion that we all give our opinion too often. And the book of Job, chapter 32, teaches us something about that. And when I was working with the college staff for 22 years, I conducted the staff meeting every morning. I took about 6 months one time, and I taught one morning every week to the staff, and I taught them things to do to get people to respect your opinion. And I gave several things along those lines last 2 years, and we're going to go back to that. So we're going to begin in Job chapter 32. Well, before we do, let me give you a little bit of background. Job was one of the wealthiest, richest men in the world. And one day God and Satan were having a conversation about Job. And God had been blessing Job. And so Satan said to God, sure, anybody would love you if you treated them as good as you treat Job. And God said to Satan, okay, well, then I'll let you do anything you want to Job except kill him, and we'll see if he still loves me. And this is not the sermon tonight, but Job did pass the test. But Satan took away his health, his wealth, and all 10 of his children died in one day's time. And Job had three friends, and they came to see him, to comfort him during this time of sorrow. And there's a big, long conversation in the book of Job from chapter 2 to chapter 31. It's a big conversation between Job and his three friends. They go back and forth talking to each other. Then in chapter 32, as I mentioned last year, a fifth person in the story shows up. Job and his three friends were all fairly familiar with that part of the story. But there's a fifth character in the story that we sometimes overlook. His name is Elihu. Elihu shows up in chapter 32, or at least he's mentioned for the first time in chapter 32. He's been there the whole time. So let's begin in chapter 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu. Notice this is Elihu. He's getting angry here. His wrath was kindled. The son of Barakel the Buzzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he was justified himself rather than God. Verse 3, also against his three friends was his wrath kindled. Third time now it's been mentioned, because they found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. So Elihu is the youngest of the five men in the story. Verse 5, when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. Four times we've been told his wrath was kindled. In other words, he lost his temper. Verse 6, and Elihu the son of Barakel the Buzzite answered and said, I am young and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not, or dare not, show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. Elihu's admitting that the older men ought to be the ones speaking out and giving their opinions. Verse 8, But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do aged, neither do the aged understand judgment. And I taught you last year, and I won't go into all of it again, that the Bible's not teaching here that wise men don't understand things and aged men don't understand things. It's recording the fact that a young man who had lost his temper made that statement. All right, number 10. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. Now if you skip down to verse 17, I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion. That's the third time now that Elihu tells us he's about to give his opinion. And I taught you last year that I did a thorough study of the Bible, and that's the only place in the Bible where anybody ever admits he's giving his own opinion. Verse 18, for I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. And I taught you last year that in their day and age, their bottles was made out of leather. And when you put new wine in the bottle, or what we call grape juice, and you seal the top of it and you don't leave a vent, that wine, that grape juice ferments and it begins to create gas, and the bottle, the leather bottle, swells, and if you don't vent the top of it, it'll burst. And Elihu said, I feel like, he said, my belly feels like I'm going to burst if I don't get to say what I want to say, if I don't get to give you my opinion. And every one of us have been there at some point in our life, and we had something we were just dying to say, and we felt like we were going to explode if we didn't get to say it. Now, in our culture today, we use the phrase, just get it off my chest. But he was saying, I'm going to get it out of my belly. But he was saying the same thing. It was just a different culture. And then look at verse 20. I will speak that I may be refreshed. And to me, that's when Elihu admits the reality of why he's saying what he's saying. He knows if he says something, if he gets it off his chest, if he gets it out of his belly, he'll feel better. You've been there before. I've been there before. I've had something I wanted to say, and when I finally just picked up enough nerve and blurted it out, bless God, I felt better. But the problem is, those who heard what I said usually don't feel better. And Elihu is admitting here, I'm going to speak so that I will be refreshed. Not you guys, but I'll be refreshed. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. And I taught you the last 2 years, the first, I think it's about 5 points about how to get people to respect your opinion. I said that if you want people to respect your opinion, you should not give your opinion very often. I taught that from the book of Proverbs. Then number two, I said, if you want people to respect your opinion, limit most of your opinion to your own areas of responsibility. And then last year I said, if you want people to respect your opinion, it is usually best to only give your opinion when you're asked for it. Number four, I said, if you want people to respect your opinion, express more positive opinions than you do negative opinions. Anybody can find something critical to say about somebody else or something else, but it takes a little work to express more positive opinions. And that leads me to where we left off last year. We're going to go back to the book of Proverbs, if you would, and we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 18. In Proverbs chapter 18, we were in verses, we started in verse 13 last year, or we ended in verse, in Proverbs chapter 18, and we're going to go to verse 13. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? And the last point I gave last year was number 5, was that we should only give our opinion when we are totally informed of all the facts. The Bible tells us it's a shame when I haven't heard the matter yet, but I'm already ready to give you my opinion about it. And you may remember I told you last year that George Bush II was president, and he called his father, who had already been the president, and he said, "Dad, I'm dealing with this certain situation. Would you give me your opinion about it?" And his father said, "When you let everybody on your cabinet give me their opinion of the situation, and you let your daily, the men who give you your daily reports also give me those reports for a whole month," he said, "then I'll give you my opinion." He said, "but until then, I don't have an opinion about the situation." But how many times has Ray Young heard one little statement about something, and I was ready to tell you exactly how I felt about that issue? And that leads me to number 6, and that's where we're going to start tonight. We read verse 13, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and a shame unto him. The spirit of man will sustain his infirmities, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" And there have been too many cases where Ray Young wounded somebody's spirit because I said something based on without having the knowledge needed to base my statement on. Now look at verse 15. "The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge." That verse leads me to my sixth point, and my sixth point is this. We should spend more time seeking knowledge than we do trying to give knowledge or trying to give our opinion. We ought to spend more time trying to gather all the facts and making sure we have every issue just right before we start trying to give our opinion about what we think is going on. Now, and go back to the book of Job, if you would, please, in Job chapter 32. I want to go back there right quick. And I want to show you something about Elihu. In Job chapter 32, I want to look at verse 6. In Job 32, 6, the Bible says, "And Elihu the son of Barakel the Buzzite answered and said, I am young." So this is the first time Elihu is speaking. He says, "I am young and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion." Now if you would look at chapter 33, verse 1. "Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches." That's Elihu still talking all the way through chapter 32 and into chapter 33, Elihu still talking. Now if you look at chapter 34, verse 1. "Furthermore, Elihu answered and said," so he's still talking. Verse 30, chapter 35. "Elihu spake moreover and said," so Elihu is still talking. Verse 36, chapter 36. "Elihu also proceeded and said," he's still talking, verse 30, chapter 37, "At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place." That's Elihu still speaking. And Elihu continues talking all the way down through the end of chapter 37. And I think it is so interesting. Look and see what God said. Look at chapter 38, verse 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," all right, look at me just for a moment. Chapter 32, Elihu's talking. Chapter 33, he's talking. Chapter 34, he's talking. Chapter 35, he's talking. Chapter 36, chapter 37. And when he finally gets through this big, long exhortation, and he's still talking and talking and talking and talking, when he gets through, God answers Job, not Elihu. He doesn't respond to Elihu, but let's see what God says to Job about what Elihu had to say. Look at verse 38, chapter 38, verse 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel, makes it hard to understand? Who is this that confuses his words and darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Isn't that interesting? That Elihu said, look, I'm the youngest one of you guys, so I'll let you all talk first, but now I'm going to give you my opinion. And he gives his opinion and gives his opinion and gives his opinion and gives his opinion and gives his opinion. And when he finally gets done giving his opinion, God says, who is this guy that's talking without any knowledge? We ought to spend more time seeking knowledge than we do trying to give knowledge. And that leads me to number 7. Look again at Job chapter 32. In Job chapter 32, I'm going to go back to verse 2. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram, against Job was his wrath kindled. Look at verse 3. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled. Look down at verse 5. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. Point number 7 is this. If you want people to respect your opinion, and don't you get in a situation sometimes where you have an opinion about something and you really want to give it, and you really if I'm going to give my opinion, I want somebody to respect my opinion. I don't want it to just bounce off the wall. Well, if you want people to respect your opinion, don't give it while you're angry. Turn to Proverbs, if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 22. In Proverbs chapter 22, and this is probably the last one I'll have time to give us tonight because I'm going to explain this one just a little bit. In Proverbs chapter 22, look at verse 24. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Now notice the punctuation there. That's not a period. This sentence is still continuing into verse 25. So verse 24 said, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his way and get a snare to thy soul. You know, the Bible's telling me that if I spend my time with an angry person, if I fellowship with an angry person very much, if I become close friends with a person who's constantly angry, if I listen to what an angry person has to say very much, it's going to snare my soul. You ask my wife, she can tell you this is true. We watch, there's a certain couple of news programs that we watch sometimes. We kind of trust those. But on those news programs, there's a couple of people that are almost always angry when they give their opinion. And ask my wife, almost every single time those two guys come on, I get up and walk out of the room. I just don't have any desire to hear what they've got to say because they're almost always angry. And if I listen to an angry person long enough, it's going to drag me into having the bad spirit that they have. It's going to snare me. Now, I'm going to tell you a quick little story that I know in this day and age is politically incorrect. But you have to understand, I'm 65 years of age, and so we're talking 50 years ago. We're talking 55 years ago. And we're talking in the deep south. I know I'm in the north now, but in the deep south, 55 years ago, my teacher read to us in the classroom the book called Where the Red Fern Grows. And I'm sure some of you've heard of that book. Maybe you've read it before. And in the book, Where the Red Fern Grows, there was a little boy who wanted a coon dog. He wanted a hound dog to go coon hunting with, but he couldn't afford to buy himself a hound dog. So he found out that if he could trap some coons and skin their hides out and sell them, that he would get enough money to buy a coon dog. And so he didn't have enough money to buy steel traps like people use nowadays to trap animals. And so he made his own traps. And when she read that book to us, my brother and I got the idea, hey, maybe we could do that. Because we didn't have enough money to buy steel traps either, you know. And so what we did is we went down to the creek out in the woods, and we found a log that went across the creek. And you could tell the top of the log was smooth. You could tell the coons had been running back and forth across the top of that log at nighttime. So we took an auger drill, an old-fashioned drill, not electric, but the kind where you push on the top and you twist it like this and it'll drill. And we drilled a hole down in that log. Now, I know what I'm about to say is politically incorrect, but if Trump can get away with it, I can get away with it. But we drilled that hole down in that log, and when we had that hole about that big around down in the log about that deep, then we took three sharp nails and we drove them in the log at an angle to where the point of the nail was sticking down into that hole. And before we put the nails in there, we put a shiny marble in the bottom of the hole. So when the coon walked across the log in the middle of the night and the moon was shining, he would see that shiny marble sparkling down there in that hole. And a coon is a very curious animal. And so he would reach down in there with his little skinny paw, and his hand would go between the three points of that nail. And after he got past the points of the nail, he would grab the marble. Now he's got a fist instead of a skinny little hand. And when he tried to pull his hand back up with the marble, the nails would stick in his hand. And I know that's politically incorrect nowadays, but this was 55 years ago in the Deep South. And when he would pull back up, he wouldn't let go of the marble. Once a coon had something in his hand, he will not turn loose. And he would pull harder, he'd pull harder, and it would snare him. Now, this is the worst part of the story. That's not the bad part. Here's the bad part. My brother and I found out the hard way that you're supposed to check your trap line. We call it a trap line. When you put out traps in the woods, you follow the line, the trail down through the woods to check every one of your traps. You're supposed to check your trap line before daylight. Because at daylight, if the coon is still in the trap, he will chew his foot off. Now, I know it's politically incorrect to tell you all this, but I make it a point. Stay with me. The point is this. Once that coon got snared, he was not going to be the same when he left there. He was either going to leave dead, because we came and got him, and I won't go into all that, but we killed him and put him in our bag on our back and carried him home and skinned him out and, you know, and sold the fur and all that. Or, if we didn't get there early enough, like my brother and I learned a couple of times, we came by and there was nothing left in the snare but a foot. He still left there different than when he got there. And when you spend your time with an angry person and you hear what they have to say over and over and over, it's going to snare your soul and you're not going to be the same.
Yes, sir.
Now, worse than that, that's not the worst part of the story. Here's the worst part of the story. If I am an angry person and I constantly blurt out my angry opinion in your presence, I am going to snare you. And you're going to be changed by my angry opinion. If you would, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to show you what God says about this. I think it's extremely interesting and very, very helpful. Ephesians chapter 4, the whole chapter refers to the keeping of unity among the brethren, by what we say or what we don't say, and how we say it. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness of mind, all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, if we would skip down to verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. Now, the whole chapter is talking about keeping unity among the brethren based on what you say or don't say and how you say it. Verse 15 tells me that I'm to speak the truth, but I'm to do it in love. You know, just because you're telling the truth doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing it with the right motive. Look at verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So I'm to put off the old conversations, the way I used to talk, and I'm to renew my spirit, renew my mind. Look at verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Have you ever heard that verse explained? I've heard it explained like this. Well, when I get angry, as long as I don't murder anybody, I was angry, but I sinned not. You know, if I get angry, as long as I control myself and don't hit anybody, I was angry, but I sinned not. That verse has nothing to do whatsoever with what you do to somebody else physically. The whole chapter is talking about how we speak to each other. Look again at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man to his truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Look at verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Look at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, what the Bible's teaching me there is this. If I want to give somebody something, then I ought to go work a while and get something that I earned or built or made with my hands and give that to somebody. How many friends do you have that are willing to give you all of their opinion? But how many friends do you have who are willing to give you any of their money that they earned with their hands? The Bible says there, if you want to be some help to somebody, don't just give them your opinion. Give them something you made with your hands. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth. See, these verses that we pull out of context and look at just that one verse, and we have some idea of what we think they mean, if you put them in context, you understand. Verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that ye may minister grace unto the hearer. Okay? Is what I'm about to say going to minister grace to the person that's hearing it? That's a pretty good judgment on whether or not I ought to say what I'm tempted to say, especially while I'm angry. Remember the last time you got angry? I know it's been years ago and it's hard to remember. But you remember the last time you got angry? You remember what you wanted to say, and maybe you said it? Was it ministering grace to the person that was hearing it? Was it causing the person that was hearing what you were saying to feel better, to be refreshed, to be edified, or did you just feel better because you got it off your chest? Tonight, I'm not teaching you what you should do. I'm confessing to you that I have been guilty of this many times. Too many times. Look at verse 30. And, all right, let's go back to verse 29, because "and" means it connects to what we just read. Verse 29 said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. And the word "and" connects these two thoughts. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. When I blurt out my opinion during my anger, I grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, we think we grieve the Holy Spirit when we watch an R-rated movie on the television. And we do. But we think we grieve the Holy Spirit when we tell a dirty story, and we do. We think we grieve the Holy Spirit when we look at some pornography, and we do. We think we grieve the Holy Spirit when we steal some money from somebody, and we do. But according to this verse, I grieve the Holy Spirit when I let corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth. And I'm giving my opinion while I'm angry. Look at verse. Remember it said up there just a few verses before. It said be angry and sin not. What it's saying is be angry, but don't say anything that you're going to regret. You know what I think this passage is trying to teach us? This passage is not trying to teach us don't ever get angry. Don't ever lose your temper. Don't ever get upset about anything. Don't ever be disappointed about anything. Don't ever let your emotions, you know, come to a rage. I don't think God's telling us that, because we're made in His image. And God's wrath gets kindled sometimes. I don't think it's wrong for me to get angry. You know, if somebody attacks my family, I don't think it's wrong to get angry about that. If somebody tries to harm one of my daughters, I don't think it's wrong for me to get angry about that. Now, I'm getting way off the subject here, but I'll just tell you what happened one time. Is my wife and I noticed that there was an adult man who seemed to be giving a little too much attention to one of our daughters. And I went to Brother Hiles and asked him what to do about it. And he gave me some ideas to do, and I tried it. It didn't work, and the man continued to give what we thought was too much attention to one of our daughters. And finally, Brother Hiles said to me, "Ray, look," he said, "I hate to have to do this," he said, "but this is what you say to him." And I did. I called him on the phone and I said, "Look, if you so much as say hello to my daughter one more time," I said, "she's a little girl. She doesn't know any better. Even if she speaks to you first, if I found out you even said hello to her one more time, you and I are going to meet in the alley behind the church, and one of us is going to the hospital when it's over." And I don't see anything wrong with me getting angry when, but the Bible's teaching me, while you're angry, don't say anything that you're going to regret. And I didn't say anything to that man until I went to my pastor and got him to guide me on what to say. And Brother Howes told me the exact words to say, and I enjoyed saying them. Be ye angry and sin not. While you're angry, don't say anything you're going to regret later. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, loud speaking because you're angry, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Can I help you with something here? Can I tell you what will resolve your anger better than blurting out your opinion? Okay, sometimes when you get angry, if you just say what you've been wanting to say, you feel better because you vented the top of the bottle and you let out some of that pressure. But can I tell you what will help you more than just getting the pressure off? The Bible tells us right here in verse 32. But be ye kind-hearted, but be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake. You know what will resolve your temper? Forgiveness. You know what will resolve your anger? Forgiveness. I'm completely done with this. Turn to James chapter 1, and we're going to read two verses, and we're done. James chapter 1, these are some of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. I love the book of James. I just love it. But these are some of my favorite verses. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Can I make a statement here that Ray Young needs to hear, that Ray Young needs to be reminded of more often than I wish? Rarely ever am I working the righteousness of God while I'm angry. Especially if I'm speaking while I'm angry. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. And in the same sentence there, it says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I am rarely ever doing the will of God while I'm speaking in anger. And I'm not saying never. You know, the time I told that man and leave my daughter along, I feel like I was doing the righteousness of God, but that was all planned. It took months to get there. I knew exactly what I was going to say before I said it. But I was slow to speak in that particular case. Now, I can stand up here tonight and give you one example of when I might have handled it right, but I could also stand up here tonight and give you dozens of examples when I didn't handle it right. And because I was angry and I was in too big of a hurry, I spoke swiftly. Swift to hear, slow to speak. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Can we have every head bowed and every eye closed?